So may the Spirit of God help us to see that and change us, I pray, by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Go ahead and click on the screen there. There we go. Sufficient grace for your thorn. You know, everyone has in their mind how life should be. All of us have in our mind what our perfect life would be, or should have been, or should be out there. John Lennon wrote a song entitled Imagine. To John Lennon, in his opinion, the greatest life was a life where there was no heaven at all, and no hell even, no religion, no war, no possessions, no hunger, a brotherhood of all people. That, in his mind, was utopia. Each of us could probably write our own song, couldn't we? This is how I think my life should be. This would be perfect for me. The perfect life. So if you could, looking into your past, or maybe into your present, what would be your perfect life? What would you change? What happened to you that you would change? We all have them, don't we? I do. What would you remove if you could step back into time and just remove this one? What would you remove? What would you add? Maybe that ship would finally come in we've been waiting for, right? Now let me change the wording of that sentence from what to who. Who would you change? Who would you remove from your life? Boy, we all have a long list of that, don't we? Take off your little angel wings and be honest today. Who would you add, maybe? What would follow this phrase in your life? If only, and you fill in the blank. If only, we all have our if onlys, don't we? If only this would have happened, if only that wouldn't have happened, if only I wouldn't have made that decision, if only they hadn't made that decision, if only I never came to this place, if only I hadn't taken that job, but I took, we could just go on and on, couldn't we? You know, from time to time, I remember the very first church that I pastored as a little punk, and I was 30, but that's kind of how you feel. The congregational vote was real close. I mean, it was just like, there wasn't that many, maybe 18 yes and 16 no, or it was something like, it was really close. And so, and I was the first candidate, they call it, to come, and I was told some just thought, well, we shouldn't pick the first guy that comes along, so maybe that was part of the reason. But so the deacon called me, and he said, okay, hey, you've been, the church elected for you to come. And I said, well, what was the vote? And he told me, and I went, ooh. I said, I don't know if I should come. I mean, 18 people want me there and 16 people don't want me there. I mean, that's like a battle, right, to start out with. And being the young punk that I was, I thought a minute and I said, okay, I'll come. I should have spent some time praying. I should have said, I'll call you back. But God is sovereign and he wanted me there. But as I think about that, what if I would have said no? My whole life would have changed, right? My whole life would have changed. My entire life, just by a two-letter answer, no. I never would have gone to Illinois. Whitney would have never met Kurt, right? Who knows where I could have been? I could have ended up in Massachusetts or something, and, you know, Abby never would have met Stephen. She'd be married to a guy named Borgia or whatever. I don't know. A whole life would just by one tiny answer. Wow. You know, we all have the if-onlys in our lives. How do you view those? Is our life ruined because it's not the story we would have written? Are we forced to live with a chip on our shoulders now? Are we forced to be disgruntled and discontented? Are we forced to feel like somehow I am missing out because if only, and you fill in the blank. Or perhaps God is the author of the if onlys. And God is the author of hardships and the beatings and the batterings and the relentless onslaught of the enemy, the physical suffering that each of us possesses in one way or another. Perhaps God is the author of those things. And we walk around disgruntled and discontent, as if somehow this God could screw up my life. We've all been there, right? We've all thought that. Hopefully you're like me and you repent real quick and say, Lord, you are a wonderful God. Perhaps in these difficult times, in the thorns that pierce us, God does his greatest work. Maybe that's when God does his marvelous work, because we see ourselves as we really are, weak. And then we have his power. When I am weak, then I am strong. Our pounded life highlights the power of God. I had to find a P word, right? So I thought pounded was pretty good, right? We probably at times felt pounded, right? Are some of you a little cold? I see Dottie kind of. Scott, could you go over, maybe bump up the temperature, just maybe a couple notches. Then if you get too hot, we'll just figure that out. In fact, I got a little chill in my hands, but our pounded life highlights the power of God, chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. Again, Paul shares here basically, to summarize, he doesn't like talking about himself, but they are forcing him to talk about himself because it's necessary, because some of the Corinthian believers, though some repented, were still waffling. These false teachers were causing a lot of problems there, and he brings up this amazing experience that we read about, that 14 years earlier, this certain person was absolutely transported to heaven. He doesn't know if it's in his physical body or an out-of-body experience. I like how twice he said, I have no idea if I was in the body or out of the body, but he says it doesn't matter because God knows. Now, he puts himself in the third person, not to highlight himself, but he's talking about himself. And it's very possible that some of those false teachers in Corinth were bragging about, oh, I had this vision, and I went to heaven, and all this. So Paul felt he needed to set some things straight. It's interesting that if you study all of the scriptures, there's not that many times when you have these supernatural things. There just isn't. When God was making a change in his progressive revelation, that's when you saw some supernatural things, as if when Christ came, when the church began with the apostles. But they're not that many. Some want us to believe that God is simply all this God, that all he does is these supernatural visions and he transports people to heaven and he does this and does that. It's not that often in the scriptures. So Paul says this. Now, it's interesting. Remember when Peter saw the risen Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17? That's a pretty amazing thing. But yet in his epistle, he wrote that we have a more sure word than what I saw on that mountain. The scriptures. So Peter actually saw a true vision, said, go to the scriptures. So Paul's vision here that he shares with the church is the fact that he was caught up into the third heaven. That is a Jewish way of saying where God's eternal presence is. Now, God's everywhere at the same time with his whole being, right? But God has heaven where his presence is, where his angels fly back and forth, where people who die in Christ go to. And that was a common way of referring to heaven. So Paul says, that's where I was caught up into the third heaven. Again, he doesn't know if he was physically transported there or some out-of-body experience, but again, God knows. And he calls this place where he was taken to paradise. Paradise. Three times paradise is used in the New Testament. Here is one of them. But remember the criminal on the cross? What did Jesus promise him? Today you will be with me in paradise. Wow. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation, the tree of life appears again as it was in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, obviously a picture of heaven, but not near as good. And so Paul is absolutely transported to heaven. Wow. And in verse 4, he tells us that he heard things that he was not allowed to tell anybody. You are not allowed to tell them. In fact, they were so high and holy and lofty, I don't think he could even form language, words to even describe it. How different from today, when all of these people claim to be transported to heaven. And I saw my granddad, and I saw my grandma, and I saw my long-lost friend Scotty, and it was just wonderful, and I had lunch with Jesus. We had tacos. It was great. All these so-called people. Then they write a book about it, and people buy it, and they get rich on that. They talk about who they saw. They talk about angels escorting them through. They talk about a great light. They put it in a book, and they travel around, and they go to Barnes & Noble, and they sit at a desk, and they sign their book. Joe Smucatelli, I went to heaven. You didn't. Oh, Joe Smucatelli. Oh, wow, you went to heaven? Isn't it amazing that a man who truly was transported to heaven, a very unusual thing, said, I can't say a word about it. See the difference? I'm not making money off it. God told me I am not allowed to say a word about it. Can you imagine that? You are here 1 minute, or Paul's there in Corinth, and now he's in heaven. And I told what God told him. He's very general about it. He's very general in his description. See, his focus is always on the gospel, not some experience. He said, I'll boast in my weaknesses in verse 5. Kind of reminded me of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. The rich man died, Lazarus died. The rich man's in paradise, the rich man's in hell, Lazarus is in paradise. And then the rich man said, I got five brothers. Send Lazarus from the grave to tell my five brothers so they don't come here. What an amazing answer. Listen to Luke 16. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. In other words, they have the scriptures. Let your brothers hear the truth of the scriptures. He said, no, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, then they'll repent. And he stuck to his message. No, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So these false teachers were pushing probably these great visions that they made up were either demonic or fake. And it's the scriptures. They're the power of God. Paul didn't get a book deal. Paul didn't travel around signing his name. Apostle Paul went to heaven. Give me your money. He didn't get invited to speak at churches. He wasn't on the Jay Leno talk show in Jerusalem. However, Paul did get something. You know what he got? He got a thorn. He got a thorn. We read it in our text. Scallops. Scallops is the word. The thorn is a stake, a sharp affliction derived from the primary root word to pierce. Someone said the metaphor of the thorn carries the notion of something sharp and painful which sticks deeply in the flesh and the will of God defies extracting. It is a stake that is driven deep in our flesh, and the will of God defies anybody to take that stake away from your life, that thorn. Several years ago, I visited a lady in the hospital. She had and I forgot the official name of it, her baby was growing outside the uterus. There's no way the baby could survive. It could cause the mother great physical damage, one of those rare cases. You know, I don't know how rare it is, but... And so the surgeon was going to go in and have to remove the fetus. And I was in the room when the surgeon walked in. And the surgeon's talking to the mom, and she's kind of distraught. And the surgeon was trying to reassure her. She said, and I'll never forget it, she said, there will never be a doctor or a scientist that will ever, ever be skilled enough or have the knowledge enough to ever extract that fetus and put it back where it should be because of, and I forget the number she used, if it was thousands or hundreds of thousands, whatever it is, but because of all the nerves and all the vital parts, and I don't know the terminology, I'm not a doctor, but she said, it's so intricate, there's just thousands or whatever, all of these nerves and things and connecting, we could never take them all apart and put it back together again. That was Paul's situation. I'm giving you this thorn, this stake in your heart, this pain, this heartache, this suffering, and nobody can take it away because God says, I'm in charge. You cannot extract it. Now notice verse 7, the thorn was given by God. Satan's not going to give a thorn to keep us humble. God gave Paul, his servant, this thorn. We don't like that, do we? If anything bad happens, some people, they want to take God out of the situation. God wouldn't have anything to do with that. God would not have anything to do with my baby being born with a Down syndrome. God doesn't want anything. God didn't know about that plane crashing. God didn't know about the cancer. That's not the God I know. Hogwash. If God doesn't know about your cancer or the baby born with Down syndrome or the plane crashing, then we are in deep trouble. Because that means he does not know about your life either and your struggles. God gave him. Verse 7, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of going to heaven like I did, a thorn was giving me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. So God gave Paul this thorn to keep him humble. I mean, can you imagine if I walked in here, hey, I went to heaven last night, where'd you go? Well, we went to the Taco Bell, right? Hey, I saw Jesus last night, and I talked with him. Yeah, where'd you go? To a movie? God says, what you saw could puff you up. You need to be constantly reminded who I am and who you are, and you need me. But there's another word here. This messenger of Satan, this thorn, was there to harass Paul. Kalafidzo. Wasn't just a little prick. It was a stake driven deep. And this word harass in verse 7 means to strike with the fist, to mistreat violently. Wow. It's the same word that was used in Jesus' persecution. Some began to spit on him, to cover his face, to strike him, saying, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. The guards beat Jesus, spit on him, same word. Matthew 26, they spit in his face and they struck him. And some slapped him, same word. Paul was given that word, a thorn to harass, a messenger of Satan. Just as God was in charge of Job's life and was given Satan certain things to harass Job, God was in charge. God was in charge. So while Satan is trying to destroy Paul, God is using it to humble him, to be a greater servant, to realize that he is to highlight the gospel and not any visions that God gave him. Someone said, what is sent to torment Paul is transformed by God into a means of proclaiming God's Christ power and grace. What's the purpose? To keep you humbled. To keep you humbled. Now, at first, Paul didn't get it. Look at verse 8. So three times I begged with the Lord about this, that he should leave me. Possibly, he prayed more than three, and Paul wrote, I prayed three times to simulate who? Jesus in the garden prayed how many times? Three times. So I'm guessing Paul was all the time, Lord, take this away, take this away, take this away. And he connected himself with Jesus' prayer in the garden. You know what Paul was saying? If only this was not in my life, Lord, make them leave me. I cannot serve you hurting like this. I cannot go on. I cannot be joyful. I cannot be as you intended me to be with this thorn. Please take it away. John Lennon might have written the song, Imagine There's No Thorn, right? That's what Paul was saying. He didn't grasp it as first. Now, everybody tries to figure out what the thorn is. Well, guess what? I am not going to try to figure it out. Because did Paul tell us? He did not tell us the thorn. There are some good possibilities, but he didn't tell us. So I'm leaving it right there. And I think this might be the reason Paul left it ambiguous. You know why? Because there can be all kinds of thorns. Chances are that my thorn's different than your thorn. But, as one scholar once said, all God's children got thorns, right? So he kept it ambiguous that all of us can identify with Paul and the thorn. And the same truths that we're learning here. Many thorns God can give us to keep humble. Mine may be different than what he gives you. I'm sure that it is. To keep us from depending on ourselves. To help us to realize that true power comes from our weakness. Excuse me. So Paul did pray, and he did get an answer, didn't he? Someone put it this way. Here was God's answer. I love this. Lord, if only this was not in my life, if this heartache in my family, if this heartache in my physical body, if this heartache in my job, if this heartache in my kids and my grandkids, if this heartache in my parents, if this heartache, we just keep going. If only this thing didn't happen to me, if only that wasn't a part of my life, then I could move on. Here's God's answer. Request denied. The stake will remain. Wow, request denied, the stake will remain in your life. Woo! Now, wait a minute. I thought if we had all the greatest faith in the world that God answered all our prayers. If anybody had a prayer answered, it should be Paul, right? God said, no, no. The stake remains, request denied. You know what? That's the exact answer Paul needed. Look at verse 9. Here's my answer, Paul. You're keeping the thorn. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your thorn. Wow. That's exactly what Paul needed. I am not taking away your thorn, whatever it is. What I will do is give you supernatural power and grace to endure under it so you will receive the power of Christ in your life even though that stake is driven deep down in your chest and it may be there for the rest of your life. Direct from paradise into our hearts is supernatural grace to keep us from exalting ourselves, for us thinking how great I am, and for us to realize I am nothing. There's no place for arrogance in a preacher's life, in a church's life, in anybody's life. And God knew that. Pride comes before what? A fall. And a haughty spirit before destruction. God knew that, and he protected Paul. And he said, my grace is sufficient. Sufficient means complete. It's all you need. No, wait a minute. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. No, Lord. Apparently, Lord, you've been gone a long time from the earth. You've been gone a couple thousand years. Let me tell you what it's like down here now. I cannot serve you. I cannot go on. I can't sleep at night. I can't do anything if you don't get rid of this heartache. I wouldn't say that because you just might get another thorn, right? God's grace is sufficient. 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 You know, when my father passed away, that was a breaking, is that a word? I just made up a new word, time. But I knew where he was. I know where he is. I knew his life, and there was a deep joy. But do you know who I hurt for? My mom. That's who I hurt for. I hurt for my mom being left. And what a great verse. Mom, he's gone, but God's grace is enough. It's enough. There have been times all of us have thought, if only this wasn't a part of my life. And God would say, now listen, have you ever grabbed your kids and went, listen to me? I don't think God does that. I think he puts his arm around us. Listen, my child, what I've got's all you need. My grace. Wow. My power is made perfect in weakness. It's a process. We haven't arrived yet, and the thorn keeps us humble as we travel on. I don't know if there's a night that goes by when I don't lay my head on the pillow, and I always pray. I've prayed through the day, but ever since I was a kid, I did that. I don't know how I got started I just have always just prayed, and rarely does my prayer not start with, well, Lord, I screwed up again today, right? Lord, I blew it again today. Here's your failing servant, Tim. Here's your trying as hard as he can, but just screws up all the time, Tim. Something like that. You need my grace. You need my grace. And it's a process. It keeps us humbled, keeps us depending upon God. Keeps us from thinking, man, I'm the greatest preacher ever. What a joke that is. But guess what? There's a great power that empowers the preaching of the word, is it not? That's the power, not the preacher. Someone said, it prevents a bloated ego from crowding out the power of God in his life. Wow. Instead of self-esteem, we need to see our total helplessness. Scriptures never teach us to esteem ourselves. Never. That's our problem. Now, it's just as evil to think too low of yourself, too, and to walk around going, woe is me, I can't do a thing. That's just as evil as, I'm awesome. We need to realize our total helplessness and inability to do anything for the Lord on our own. In this weak state, with our thorns, the power of God rests upon us, the grace of God rests upon us, and we can move on with joy and happiness and purpose in life for the Lord, even in the heartache and the pain. If you jump to chapter 13, verse 4, it's just being like Christ. For he was crucified in weakness. Wow. I don't want that, God. How can that be our king? He's not on a white horse. He doesn't have all these people fanning big palm leaves at him and feeding him grapes. And he's not destroying Rome. My goodness, he's so weak he can't even carry his own cross. Do I want that as my king? You better, because that's the only one. He was crucified in weakness. And isn't it amazing? Remember when they came in the garden to pick him up and to snatch him? And all those people fell backwards because he was the Son of God. I love that verse. Everybody just went, boom, you know, like, it's almost as if Jesus was saying, I'm the king, you know. Here he could have just destroyed them all, but in his weakness he had power. But he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you we will live with him by the power of God. And so quickly he said in verse 10, for the sake of Christ, I will be content with my thorn. Are you content? Now that doesn't mean we can only pray three times. That doesn't mean we stop praying for God to change people. Are you content with your thorn? Are you content with people in your family, in your life, at your job insulting you? Are we content with hardships and persecutions and calamities? Am I truly content with the life God gave me 34 or 5 years ago when I said yes, when I probably should have said no? But it was God's will, and I would not change it. Are you content today? I don't know. What is your thorn? And you're probably looking at me going, Brother Garrett, I don't have thorn singular. I got a thorn bush, right? I got a thorn bush. I will not believe the lie that if only that would happen, I could be joyful. If only that, I could serve Christ. If only that, I will be glad of my thorn in the right spirit of God's grace. Instead of shutting down when the thorn comes, God's children should be showing up, shining the grace of God to the world. Now, I'm just going to mention this last phrase and we'll be done. Our probe life highlights the presence of faith. In chapter 13, verse 5, he simply said, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Why would he close this book with that thought? Because these Corinthians weren't acting like children of God. They were believing lies and being confused and being, some of them needed Christ still, that were sort of on the verge of that, and they were being led astray by these false teachers. So Paul said, you better examine your life, perazo. And by the way, this is a command in the Greek. We're commanded to examine our life. Never, ever, ever believe this. I made a decision back then. Never write in your Bible, I was saved October the 10th, 1971. The Bible repeatedly says, examine your life now and tomorrow and the next day. Be sure you're in the faith, because Satan is a master deceiver who snatches the seed. Remember that parable? Testing is a means of proving what's worth and what's real. Test it. They were teaching another Jesus. We saw that, pulling away people from the gospel. So you say, well, how do I know I'm saved? Well, I can't tell you, and I'm not going to tell you. That's between you and God. The Spirit of God gives you assurance, the Scriptures say. But just real quick, here's just a few. Do you love the Lord at all? Is there any little bit of love in the Lord at all in you? Do you love the brethren, 1 John? That's a test of our salvation. Do you love other people that have embraced your Lord? Do you obey the Word, a test in 1 John? Do you see sin in your life? Are you sensitive to it? Do you confess it? Do you repent of it? Not saying we're perfect, but is there any sensitivity at all that the Spirit of God's convicting you to things in your life? That ought not be there. You shouldn't talk like that. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't, you shouldn't, you shouldn't. Do you ever find yourself suffering on behalf of Jesus in the Word? Now, suffering doesn't come all the time. Come sometimes. Ever suffer? Is the Lord your life? Or is he just Sunday? Is he your life or is he just Sunday? Now, I agree with Scott, whatever your last name is, Spradley. We often kind of joke together and we say, hey, this is the greatest day of the week, Sunday. It's the best day of the week. So I'm not denouncing Hebrews 10:25, but I'm just saying, is the Lord your life? I can't go through a day or an hour without I'm not thinking of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. Oh, my attitude is wrong. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your faithfulness. Somebody sends me a prayer request, I can pray right to him. Is he a part of your life? Paul says, you examine yourself to be sure you're in the faith. And I believe as a true child of God, the thorn will prove it as well. Because the Scriptures say that when it gets hard, many will leave Christ, proving they never were saved. The thorn will give you assurance, or your thorns. How can I walk away from my Lord, even though this thorn hurts like crazy? All right, let's land this plane and we're going to be done with this book. He gives some amazing closing words. Aim for restoration, comfort each other, agree with each other, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, how about this one in verse 12? Greet one another with a holy kiss. That'd be on the cheek. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. His closing words. So just real quick, how are you responding to your thorn? You may have had this thorn in your life for years. You may have had one just show up this week, a month ago, a year ago, whatever. How will we respond to this wonderful truth that it just perhaps could be the greatest thing that ever happened to us? The hardships of life. The world can't say that. They have no hope. Are you indeed a child of the King? Have you repented of your sin and come to the only one who can save you, Jesus Christ? Father, wow. The gospel is just backwards from everything we taught. It's a true backwards. We're taught life has to be perfect. Imagine no hell, no heaven. The brotherhood of man. Nobody owns anything. It's just a hunky-dory. And you come with the exact opposite. The world's a fallen place. There's hope in Christ. To keep us humble, life is hard at times. But you have exactly what we need. Supernatural grace. And Lord, we would never survive without it. We can never be saved without it. Never survive without it. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room today that they're struggling with their thorn, they're struggling with the if-onlys, if it's gripped them to the point where bitterness is set in and hardship in their heart is set in, where they just don't want to go on or they can't see any hope, I pray, Lord, you'd give them freedom today to realize that that is the key to power, to where they can serve you greater than ever. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you know it's hard and you put your arm around us. Give us the grace we need. Touch our hearts, Lord, and may we not walk out of here without saying something to you about where our heart is today. By faith we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and close in song.